Open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I do hope you had a blessed Christmas. I know I can speak for Jeannie and I that we had a wonderful Christmas. Went to Dallas, Texas. Our kids were there, our brand new granddaughter. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time. And it was almost like icing on the cake that Christmas afternoon we were opening presents and it started to snow in Dallas, Texas. And it hardly ever snows in Dallas. It had been raining, and all of a sudden it turned to snow. We got about 3 inches that afternoon, and drove people crazy out there. But it was just a special time. And I really do hope you had a good Christmas. I hope your new year has gotten off to a good start. Our walls are barren right now, but next week, Lord willing, there are going to be some banners up here. And we're going to look at our theme for 2013, and I'm not going to tell you that today. You'll see it when you come in next week, but something I had prayed about, and we're going to put before you, and we're going to preach on that next week. But today we're returning to our study in the book of Nehemiah, and I think it's especially appropriate today that we're at this place in the narrative, in the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Question that many Christians ask at this time of the year each year is this: revival. Will we experience it in 2013? I guess before we can answer that question, will we experience revival in 2013, we have to ask this question. What do we envision when we use the word revival? What comes into our head as we say, yeah, we want to see revival in the year before us? In your mind, you see crowded churches or maybe bygone days of crowded tents, maybe a huge stadium filled with thousands of people. Do you envision an evangelist in front of the people fervently preaching the gospel to lost souls? Perhaps in your mind you think about people streaming down an aisle to accept Christ as Savior, or the sawdust trail in the old tent revivals. Folks, what we have to understand is that revival actually always pertains to Christians. Revival always pertains to those of us who know Christ as Savior, never to unbelievers. In fact, it is impossible to revive someone who is lost. Those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins can't be revived. They simply need to become alive. When you're dead in your trespasses and sins, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can make someone alive who is dead. And that does happen through faith in Christ. In Christ alone. And so when we talk about that term revival, we are not talking about people getting saved necessarily. That is an aftermath of revival in the Christian. But true revival is for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and who have grown faint in our devotion to Him. Someone has said that revival is God bringing His people back to spiritual health. And so the question, will we see revival in 2013? Really, how we answer that question really depends on our own hearts. Do we want to be revived? Do we want to see God do a work in our hearts and lives? If we've grown faint in our walk with the Lord, if our spiritual health is not what it should be, do we desire, do we seek to see God do a work in our lives? If He does a work in our lives, He'll do a work in our church. If He does a work in our church, there's no telling what He could do in the reaching of the lost for Jesus Christ. You see, so often we get like the church in Ephesus, according to Revelation chapter 2. That church which did many, many great works, that stood for the faith, that did all kinds of wonderful things, was condemned because they had left their first love. Revival comes when God's people get serious about their spiritual health and well-being. And then it's when revival comes, that's when the gospel can go forth in power. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we pick up the narrative which we stopped before Christmas with revival. With an incredible revival. A great revival was taking place. And folks, the reason for that revival was not because they were worshiping in a fancy cathedral or because they had such learned pastors in front of them. The reason for revival was the Word of God. The reason that God was stirring in the hearts of the Jews there in Jerusalem after finishing rebuilding the walls was the Bible, the book, the Word of God. Follow as I read in Nehemiah 8, beginning with verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, the meeting place that was before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and there's a whole list of fellow priests that were there with him. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, and again, a whole list of fellow priests and Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth or joy, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Revival was taking place because the Word of God was being taught, was being preached. I want us to look at the wonderful Word of God this morning, and I want us to learn from the children of Israel when Ezra the priest confronted them with God's Word. We begin in Roman number 1 with the request for the book. The request for the book. And we begin with an appearance from the priest. The priest's name was Ezra. And verse 1, it says, all the people gathered themselves together. And it says, and they told Ezra the scribe. They told Ezra the scribe. You see, Ezra had returned to Jerusalem 14 years earlier, around 458 B.C. And you need to know this about Ezra. He was a highly respected priest and a scribe. Ezra was an expert in legal matters. He was a judge. He was also a writer and author. But he was also an expert in interpreting the scripture, the five books of Moses, the law. What Ezra found as he had returned to Jerusalem 14 years earlier was that the spiritual condition of the children of God was deplorable. It was deplorable. Not only were the walls of Jerusalem broken down and burned with fire, as we've seen in the past, but the spiritual lives of the children of Israel was also broken down and burned as with fire. It was deplorable. The people had been in captivity. They had faced all kinds of hardships, and really, they were not tuned in to Jehovah God. And so what did Ezra, the priest, the scribe, begin to do? He began to teach the word. He began to teach the scripture, the law of Moses. And so there's an appearance from the priest, but then there's a plea from the people. It says in verse 1, they spoke to Ezra the scribe. They told him to do something. They said, bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Three simple words. Bring the book. Bring the book. We want to hear the law of Moses. We want to hear the scripture. It's been so long. We want to know what God has for us in his book. You see, the people were hungry. They were very hungry for the book. They had been scattered for about a century. And as they were scattered, they did not have the scriptures with them. They were in and out of captivity most of that time. For several months now, they had worked physically on the walls of Jerusalem. And now, after all that time, their hunger is for one thing, the scripture. Their hunger is for the book. Bring the book. Bring the book, the law of Moses. And folks, I want to say to us today, as we begin a brand new year, the cry of our heart at Cross Lanes Bible Church ought to be this: bring the book. Bring the book. The Word of God. The Scriptures. You see, in churches today, we've had enough of pop psychology, of humanistic philosophy, of man's opinion, of entertainment. These things simply don't cut it. We need the book. We need the Word of God. We must be first and foremost a people of the book. And that's why I am glad that the name of our church is Cross Lanes Bible Church. And I've said that before, Bible is our middle name. Okay, the Word of God is central, and it must be central. Excuse me. And just as thousands of years ago, the children of Israel were hungry for one thing, the Bible, we must be hungry for the Bible, for the Scriptures, for the Word of God. And so this part of the story begins with a request for the book, a request for the scripture. And then it goes on in verses 2-7, and we see the reverence for the book. The reverence for the book. Once they had the book, they showed a great respect and reverence for the book. And we find the law, the scripture was expounded. The scripture was expounded. Verse 2 says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, men and women and everybody that could understand upon the first day of the seventh month. And verse 3 says, and he read from it in the street that was before the water gate, from the morning unto midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. This is really fascinating. Ezra comes, they say, bring the book. He comes and he's standing out there in a meeting place before the water gate. Now, I know when I say that term water gate, it has, for those of us who were alive in the 1970s, a negative connotation. You know, you think of Watergate, you think of President Nixon and the scandal and all of that stuff. Well, this Watergate was around a long time earlier than that Watergate hotel where that all took place. You see, this was one of the gates that had just been rebuilt by the people of God under Nehemiah's leadership. And so there was a meeting place by that Watergate. It's simply telling where it took place. And the people gathered near the Watergate, the gate that led in and out of the city there at that portion of the wall. And Ezra, the priest and the scribe, read aloud the scripture. And he read aloud the scripture for half a day. Now we have to understand what that means. Half a day would be 6 hours. You see, the Jew counted daytime from 12 hours from sunrise till sunset, and then another 12 hours was nighttime. We talk about a 24-hour day. They were referred to a day. They were talking about 12 hours. And what happened was Ezra came. He brought the book of Moses, the law, and it says he read a half day, 6 hours from the time the sun came up till about noontime. And it says in verse 4 that he stood upon a pulpit, a platform of wood that they made for that very purpose. And so it's similar to what we're seeing today. I'm standing up here not because I'm better than anybody else or anything like that, but standing up here so you can see me, so I can get your attention and speak the word of God. That's what Ezra did. They made a platform. They made a pulpit of wood. They put it right out there in that meeting place by the Watergate. And Ezra stood up there. He opened the law of Moses. He began with Genesis 1:1, and he read aloud, and he was assisted by other priests for 6 straight hours. So the scripture was expounded, it was read. And then we find the people were excited. Now Josephus, the historian, and others have estimated that there were 30 to 50,000 people in this crowd that day. Think about it. I'm hooked up with a microphone so you can hear me, and we have a whole lot less than 30,000 people here this morning. 30 to 50,000 people heard the law of Moses, heard the scripture. What did they do? In verse 3, it says, at the end of the verse, the people were attentive unto the book. They were attentive. They paid attention. This huge crowd for 6 hours, the Bible is being read and they pay attention. Now, try to get that to happen in this day and age with all of our electronics and our short attention spans. But these people for half a day, for 6 hours, it says the people were attentive to the word of God. And then they did something else. They paid respect to the word of God. Verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing up above the people. And when he opened it, all the people did what? They stood up. They stood up. And the way I read this, it wasn't like maybe he did. Maybe Ezra said, let's all stand. I don't think so. I think they were so excited, so hungry for God's word, that as soon as they realized that the Bible was being read, just spontaneously, this crowd stands. And so for not only were they attentive to the scripture for 6 hours, they stood for 6 hours. And I believe they stood out of respect for the word of God, reverence. And then they paid homage to the word of God. Verse 6 says this, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, so be it. It's true. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Folks, the word of God had an impact on their lives. They listened attentively. They wanted to get every word. They showed respect. They stood up. And then as the word of God began to pierce their hearts, they raised their hands towards God. And I don't believe it was in a show. I believe they responded with their hands in the air. And then shortly, soon, they were on their faces on the ground in worship, in adoration to God through his word. Beloved, let me say this today. There is a great need for reverence of the Word of God in 2013. I don't mean to say that when we meet on Sunday mornings, I expect to stand for the whole time. I know for some of you that would be humanly impossible, and the rest of us would wear out quickly. I'm not saying we need to do that. But I'm saying that these people in the Old Testament loved the Word of God so much, they were so hungry for the Word of God that they reverenced it. And today we so often take the Bible for granted. We take our Bibles for granted. Many of us have several Bibles in our houses. In addition to that, in this day and age, we have the Bible online. We have the Bible on our phones. And that's good. That's good. I'm glad we have such easy access to the Bible. But with that, sometimes we can take it for granted. There are many different translations of the Bible. We have the Bible at our fingertips. In about any way, shape, or form, we desire it. And yet we have so little reverence for this book. We have so little reverence for the Word of God. We hear the Bible read and preached on television and radio. And it's like, just there. It's there. Folks, the Bible must once again become precious to us. I wonder, in the last week, has the Bible been precious to you? Has there been a time when you opened up your Bible, as we heard in the song, and it was your time with God? And God spoke to you through His Word. Oh, I don't mean an audible voice from heaven, but I mean as you opened up the Bible, and whether it is in your hand or on your phone or online, that's not the issue. When you opened up God's holy Word, did it speak to you? Were you in God's presence? Did you reverence the Word of God in this past week? You see, we must again love this book. We must read this book. We must study this book. We must weep over this book as God's children. Because it's when we get the Bible into our hearts and minds, into our lives, it's the Bible that brings revival. It's the Bible that changes our lives. It's the Bible that helps us get over those rough spots. It's the Bible that helps us deal with that nagging sin that we just can't get victory over in our lives. It's not man's opinion. It's the Bible. And we need to be people who reverence the Word of God. You see, only when we spend much time with God in His book are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when that takes place, when the Holy Spirit is working, we will be revived and this Word will be precious to us. Reverence for the book. Thirdly, the reading of the book. The reading of the book. And I love verse 8. It says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." The reading here, I believe, is preaching. For those 6 hours, Ezra the priest stood up, and the other priest who assisted him stood up, and they read the law of Moses, and they began in Genesis and went through those 5 books. But I believe as we come to verse 8, this reading of the book was the teaching and preaching of the book. I believe we see a wonderful example, a wonderful definition, if you please, of expository preaching in verse 8. It says, "So they read in the book of the law distinctly." We find that Ezra gave a clear presentation of the Word of God. He took the Bible and he accurately read it and taught it. He didn't make up stuff to make his point. He accurately read and taught the Scripture. So there was a clear presentation, but then there was a meaningful explanation. It says in verse 8, and gave the sense. It was sensible. It was a meaningful explanation. The Bible was explained in its context. Again, the Bible was not manipulated. It was not pulled out of its context to make a point. But not only was the presentation clear and distinct, but the meaning was given sense. It was explained in its context. And then C, there was an understandable interpretation. That would be the application. It says, and help them to understand the reading. You see, the Bible was taken, and Ezra said, this is what the Bible says. This is what Moses was saying. And listen, this is what it means. And this is how you should live your life. Apply the truth. Apply the Bible. Live it. You see, my friends, the Bible is more than just a theory. The Bible is real. This is God's inspired word. It was God breathed. It's inerrant without error. And it is for us to know and to understand and to live. You see, this preaching was good because it's centered in the Word of God. And I believe the message that was preached that day did three things. It appealed to the mind, the intellect. It taught. It taught the people something. Secondly, it appealed to the heart, their emotions. It inspired them. And thirdly, it appealed to their will. It was volitional. It appealed to action. And folks, when we open the Word of God, we should learn from the Bible. But we should also be inspired by the Word of God to go out and live it. To do what the Bible tells us to do. So there was the reading of the book. And then finally, the response to the book. The response to the book. Verse 9 says this. And Nehemiah, which was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What was the response? You see, Ezra spoke the truth. Ezra spoke the word. But when the Word of God is spoken, when it's communicated, when it's preached, when it's taught, there should be a response from the listener. And what did the people do? First of all, there was sincere conviction. Nehemiah, Ezra, those that came said it's a holy day to the Lord. And they had to instruct the people, stop crying. Stop weeping. You say, why was that? I believe the people, when they heard the Word of God and when it was preached unto them, wept over their sin. I believe the Word of God convicted them. God sent conviction. And the Bible says that godly conviction leads to repentance. And folks, before there's revival, there's conviction. And before there's revival, there's repentance. And then finally, there can be revival. And I believe that the people were moved by the Scriptures. The Word of God itself brought them to tears. In many cases, I believe it was conviction. In other cases, perhaps they were brought to tears because the Word of God was so precious to them once again. But God moved. There was a sincere conviction in the hearts of the listeners. And then in verse 10, there was an inner contentment that came from the Bible. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way. And basically he says, rejoice and enjoy yourselves. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Don't be sorrowful. Why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, if you enter a brand new year and you think you're going to find joy this year simply because the calendar changed, you're sadly mistaken. If you think 2012 was a horrible year and just because I made a few New Year's resolutions, this new year is going to be great, you're mistaken. You see, real joy is not dependent on our circumstances. True joy is not dependent on people liking us or getting a raise or anything like that. True joy in the biblical sense is based on our relationship with God. Our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And true joy comes from within as the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God, and our relationship with God becomes stronger and stronger. And so there was an inner contentment. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we have to get sad before we can get glad. And that's the essence of the revival that the people were experiencing. They got sad. They wept over their sin. They got right with God, and then they got glad. They got glad. Inner joy and peace come when we get close to God. And the way we get close to God is through the Word of God. And so there was a sincere conviction from the people. There was an inner contentment. And then see, there was a public celebration. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, great joy, because they had understood the words, the Word of God that had been declared unto them. Folks, the people were unashamed to praise God. They were unashamed to rejoice. Why? Because the Scripture had changed their lives. And folks, that should be our desire in this year. Let the Bible change our lives. Let the Word of God change our lives. I don't mean to be unkind, and that's the last thing I want to do today. But I got to be honest with you. And I know people come from different backgrounds and so forth, but every once in a while I'll turn on I'll be flipping through the channels and I'll come to some preaching service on TV. And I'll see thousands and thousands of people. And I'm not hearing the Word preached. I'm seeing people skipping around and doing flip-flop, you know, backflips and all kinds of stuff. And it says, where's the Word? And I know we live in a day and age in which man's heart is hard. But folks, as God's people who know the Lord, who love His Word, folks, nothing should get us more excited than the book, than the Bible. And that doesn't mean we need to run up and down the aisles, but that means that we ought to be grateful, that at times there ought to be tears in our eyes, at other times we ought to be shouting hallelujah, because the Word of God is transforming us from the inside out. You see, real revival is not in a fancy sanctuary, in a cathedral, in a temple, but real revival comes through the power of the book, the power of the Word of God. One of the neatest times in my life was back in 1997. That spring, I had the privilege of leading a group of 29 people to the Philippine Islands on a short-term missions trip. And we had a lot of incredible experiences, but one I'll never forget is that during that trip, we went to a squatter's village there outside of Manila. And you talk about poverty. The Philippines is a poor nation, but the poorest of the poor live in the squatters' villages. They live in squalor. They don't have anything at all, no running water, no electricity, little food, little clothing. I remember as our group went in there, we were a little bit tentative because we had seen poverty and the Philippines, but nothing like this. But as we began to go up to those people, especially those little kids, and we began to talk to them and love them, they began to warm up to us. And then we had a whole box full of little Bibles. And we began to pass those Bibles out. First the children and then the adults came. You know what the response was? Pure joy. Pure joy. Those little children especially, they got those little Bibles and they looked at them and they smiled and they laughed and they jumped up and down and they held those Bibles up to their hearts. And folks, I've never experienced anything like that before or since. The love that I'm sure they were partly excited just to get anything, that anybody cared. But I know they were also excited that they had a Bible of their own, a Bible in their hands, a Bible that they could cherish. While I was in Texas, I got a text from a man in this church who said, "Pastor, I just want to let you know, last January you challenged us to read the Bible through in 2012, and I did it. I did it. I finished up today." And he was excited, and he didn't just tell me. I saw he had put something on Facebook, and other people were responding, and I responded back to him, "Good for you. How exciting. What a blessing." Folks, I hope in 2013, many of us will read the entire Bible. I hope in 2013, as we read the Word of God, it will be precious to us. Will you prioritize God's Word in this year? How do you prioritize the Word of God? Well, one thing, when the Word of God is taught and preached, you're here to hear it. You make the preaching and teaching of the Word of God a priority. You come and you bring your Bible, whether that's a leather Bible or on your phone, or you have a portable computer you bring with you. You bring your book, you bring the Bible, and you come, expectantly to hear the book. Another way to prioritize the Bible in this year is to be involved in a small group that teaches the Bible. I challenge, I encourage you, if you don't normally come till 10:15, start to come at 9 o'clock and join a Sunday school class or an adult Bible fellowship so you can discuss, so you can have taught to you and you can talk about and learn from the Bible. Perhaps another small group like the Beth Moore Bible study with the ladies, or the Wall Builders with the men on Saturday mornings. But get involved. Come and hear the Word of God expounded, but also get in a small group, Sunday school or another small group, so you can discuss it, so you can talk about, so you can ask questions about the Bible, so you can grow. And probably most importantly, make your time with God and His Word a priority this year. Perhaps you'd want to adopt as a slogan in 2013, "No Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed." In other words, before I eat in the morning, I'm going to feast on the Bible. Before I lay my head on a pillow at night, I'm going to open God's Word. However the Spirit of God leads you, spend time in the book. Spend time in the book. What did the people say? They said, "Bring what? The book. Bring the book. I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ on Calvary. The wonderful Word of God." Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You that the Bible is Your book. The Bible is the wonderful Word of God. Lord, may it transform our lives in this new year. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, before we close in prayer, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the book speaking, not me. If you're here today and you're not certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, we'd love nothing more than to help you start this new year by nailing down your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's not of our works that we're saved. The Bible says it's through His grace alone, by faith in Christ. In a moment, we're going to close with a song. If you say, "Pastor, I'm not certain Christ is my Savior. You're invited to come, take my hand, say, Pastor, I need to know Christ the Savior today. We won't embarrass you, but we'll have someone take an open Bible and show you how you can begin this new year with Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps you're here today and you know the Lord, but He's spoken to you at the beginning of this new year. Maybe about your time in the Word of God this year. Maybe about something else. Just be sensitive to His Spirit in your life. And again, as we sing the song in closing, if you want counsel, if you just want to come and pray, you do what the Holy Spirit of God tells you to do. In fact, I think that would be good for all of us as we start this brand new year, just to say, we're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this year. When the Holy Spirit says pray, we're going to pray. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, we're going to respond to that. When the Holy Spirit of God puts upon our heart to reach out to somebody, we're going to do that. We're just going to be sensitive to His Spirit at work in our lives through His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, as we sing this song and go our way, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would continue to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.